We're going to see this guy, that this kind of backwoods Galilean fisherman, being a very humble, stable leader in the church. I love how he opens it up. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle. You get the sense, if this was recorded in the Gospels, he would have said an apostle. But he knows that he's a bondservant. That servant that was granted his freedom from his master and yet gave his freedom back to his master. That's what the word bondservant means. And we'll see in his tone, this is his farewell address. This was likely written from prison, as noted in this Rembrandt. These are his closing words. So you're going to sense a very passionate, direct tone to what he says. Imagine that. This is it. This is his last chance to say something. And so there's no beating around the bush here. He's going to kind of come at us like, you know, a coach or a captain or really a father in the faith. And there are two main issues that the church is facing that I think are very relevant to us today. They were relevant in his time as well. That was the persecution of the church under Nero. This is when he wrote this. And certainly not that we're facing a persecution like that, even though we do have brothers and sisters across the world who are. But the challenge to the believers then and the challenge to us now, and young people, I want you to specifically hear this. Will we live our faith out publicly? In this post-Christian society that we're in, we're continuing to be more marginalized and ridiculed for our faith. Will we be willing to live out our faith publicly? The second issue of the day for Peter was the false teaching that was going on. And the most prevalent false teaching that was going on was this: live your life like you want to. Live a licentious life and call yourself a Christian. Live in two worlds. You got your church world, your Christian friend world, and you got this whole other dark world. I don't think I have to suggest to you that this is a relevant message to us. It is very prevalent in our society. And these are the two main issues that the Apostle Peter is facing as he gives us his farewell address. And the theme for today, for us, as I'll unpack it as we go, is the brook provides everything the stone needs to become stable and useful if the stone allows the smoothing out process to never cease. The brook provides everything the stone needs. This is starting in verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. From his jail cell, the first words out of his mouth to the followers of Christ then and now, listen to me, are very comforting, but they're also very convicting. He begins by saying, He has given us everything we need for the rest of our life and eternity to be a praiseworthy, devout follower of Christ. Everything we need. Everything. That word there for life is an all-encompassing word. Your spiritual and physical life in eternity. That word for godliness is kind of Peter's synonym for what it means to be a true disciple. It's being someone who's a devout follower of Christ, who lives out their faith publicly. Everything we need. He has granted us His divine power. That is His ability. He has called us to His glory and His excellence. That is His power. That is His brilliance. That is His moral uprightness. He's gifted that to us. So in one sense, that's very comforting. In the other sense, that's very convicting because I am without excuse. I I hope that it's your desire and you've not given up on the desire to be considered a devout, devoted follower of Christ. It's not too late. Never is. I pray that it's our desire to be like Daniel, who was known in heaven as a man highly esteemed and favored of God. That's what it said about him. Or like Paul, who was known in hell. When the sons of Sceva tried to use the name of Jesus, the demons said, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but we don't know you." And they thrashed those guys. Paul was known in hell. I pray that that is a godly ambition, to be a devout follower of Christ. Very comforting that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But again, it's very convicting that we are without excuse. And listen to me, it's not about perfection. It's about increasing. Do you hear me? It's not about perfection. It's about increasing. That's why I put this up as a theme. As long as we allow the smoothing out process to never cease. Listen to Peter. In verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you practice these things, you will never fall." Now that's not meaning you won't make a mistake and sin. Peter knew that well. A man who made a lot of mistakes, including a very big one in his denying of Christ. That word "fall" means wandering away from the faith. You're not going to wander away from the faith if you practice and increase in these things. By the grace of God, hear me, because I'll say this over and over. We must dedicate ourselves with all our effort to practice these qualities that are listed in verse 5 and 6 that we'll go through word by word. Godliness, self-control, brotherly kindness, and the list goes on. And let me say something. And if you get one thing, I want you to get this. Don't shy away from words like dedicate, effort, and practice. These aren't my words, they're Peter's. "For this reason, make every effort," verse 5. Verse 10, "be all the more diligent if you practice these qualities." You know, we apply these terms every part of our life, don't we? Our jobs, our sports, our relationships, effort, practice, diligence. But for some reason, when it comes to Christianity, we shy away from these words. I think it's because of our flesh, and the mind begins to justify what the heart has chosen. We hear words like effort and diligence and practice, and we go, "Oh, that's legalism." It's not about legalism, and I know you're tired of hearing me say it. It's about effectiveness and fruitfulness. We cannot shy away from these words. It's not a self-improvement plan. It's a transformation of life plan. How silly it would have been for me to grow up with my dream of playing collegiate soccer and sit on the couch eating Twinkies and watching television. And yet we do the same thing with our faith. We move away from the disciplines of prayer and scripture and fellowship together and all that takes, and think somehow we're going to grow and increase in these qualities. As I grow and increase, let's just make it clear, in these qualities of self-control and of love and brotherly kindness and patient endurance, God will not love me anymore. But I will become more effective and fruitful. I will advance the kingdom of God on earth. I will lay down my life. I will love others more as I increase in these qualities. I am greatly comforted that He's given me everything I need, but I'm convicted that I'm without excuse to practice, to make every effort to increase in these qualities. If not, hear this, This is what Peter describes the people who do not increase in these qualities. And I think it's the most accurate description of the majority of Christians, at least in America. We will become ineffective, unfruitful, unstable, and not even aware of it. That's what he says here. If you practice these qualities, you will be kept from being ineffective and unfruitful. That if we lack them, we become so nearsighted that we are blind, having forgotten that we are cleansed from our former sins, verse 8 and 9. Then the enemy accomplishes his ultimate goal. I don't believe, and I believe it bears it out in Scripture, that he can snatch us from the hand of Christ. Our salvation is secure because of his work on the cross. But I see recorded in the Scriptures and throughout history people that have been rendered ineffective, unfruitful, unstable, and they're not even aware of it. So deceived, not even aware of it. And that is Peter's admonition here. If we are not increasing in these areas, making effort, practicing, being diligent, then we can all go this direction. That's the admonition that the great apostle gives us in his farewell address. I want us to consider the qualities listed in verse 5 and 7 with the mindset that we will make every effort and dedicate ourselves to practice to increase in these qualities. Grace is not some sort of pixie dust sprinkled on us that make us fly over all the challenges of our sin nature. It's not. Grace gives us the power of Christ to face our issues and plow through them with faith, vigor, and sweat. That's what grace does. Let us consider these qualities in verses 5 through 7. I'll read it. For this reason, what is he talking about there? What he's just mentioned before about God's power and glory and excellence working through us. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or goodness, as one translation says. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I apologize for going a little long today, but I just did not feel like I could split this message up. Faith is a starting point, and it's assumed here. I don't think it's any coincidence that Peter starts with faith. The starting point is faith. We're assured of our salvation because of the work of Christ on the cross. He took the judgment that you and I deserved. Okay? This is the starting point. And we're assured that he has given us his divine power to be transformed into the image of Christ. We have that hope. This is the starting point. It's also the starting point that we're not blind to the reality that we fall short in these qualities. Did you hear me? Don't be overwhelmed if everything I talk about you fall short in, I do. It's not the point. That's the starting point. Poverty of spirit, the gateway into the kingdom of God. I need you, Jesus, in an increasing measure. I fall short in these areas. That's the starting point for you and for me. I know it is for me. Add to your faith goodness or virtue. This is moral, and I'll start with definition and do some application. This is something that you might want to take notes on just because we're going to strategize and dedicate and make every effort to grow and increase. Goodness is moral uprightness and excellence. It's the sum of all the desirable character qualities. Very broad term. Moral uprightness and excellence. This quality tells me that I should become the most reliable, punctual, trustworthy, thorough, joyful person in my job, in my marriage, in my church, in my community. High standard, isn't it? The slacker should feel uneasy around me. The gossip should feel ashamed and be quiet. I should be told to do something once and do it well. This is what it's saying here. We ought to set the pace wherever we are. Not in perfection, but in an increasing measure. The moral excellence. You got to be the athlete, young men, that when the coach turns his back, you're giving just as much effort in the drill. That's the kind of person that's described here. Doing their work as unto the Lord, not needing a supervisor to stand over them wagging their finger. It's the kind of quality that brings glory to the name of Christ. Ouch, right? That's okay. It's ouch to me too. It should challenge us. But it should challenge us ultimately to repent and make every effort to be all the more diligent to practice and increase in this quality. Knowledge. This is the knowledge of right and wrong that we apply to ourselves and to others. Paul said it this way in Romans 15:14, that we should be full of knowledge, able to admonish one another. The knowledge of right and wrong that we apply to ourselves and to others. I believe we are in an age where we make ethical dilemmas out of very clear-cut issues. We debate things that never used to be debated because it was so clear-cut in Scripture, both in justifying things in our own lives and in the lives of others. In the last couple of years, I came through a situation where two people developed a relationship. They divorced their spouses. Now they hooked up in a relationship. And I saw Christians, sincere people that I love, sincere faith, divide almost down the middle with, okay, this is okay, okay, it's not, and this person should stay in ministry. And I'm thinking 25 years ago, in evangelical circles, that would never have been debated. And the people that were heading down this path would have had an opportunity to repent because the body of Christ would have been unified. In my own time, y'all remember how we as a public treated Gary Hart versus former President Bill Clinton? Do you remember Gary Hart? One picture on a yacht with the mistress and you never heard from the man again because that disqualified him from leadership. And yet we put a president back into office after he did what he did. This is my lifetime. We debate things that we never used to debate. Not to disparage anybody, but their qualification for leadership that were never debated. They were understood. You did certain things. It's not that you were an outcast and Christ didn't love you. It's that you had disqualified yourself because of standards of leadership. I just heard recently, this is a couple weeks ago, that one of the affluent communities in this area, it's the new thing is to get together and socially smoke marijuana. And I'm not talking about young people at college. I'm talking about husbands and wives and some grandparents, church-going people doing this. And defending it like it's okay. We debate things that we never used to debate. We make ethical dilemmas out of situations that are very clear-cut scripturally. And hear me, the first and primary application is God forbid that we would justify things in our own life in that way. That's the number one. And listen to me. Lord, forgive us for having the cowardly nature not to confront one another in love with the truth from Scripture. Amen. God, forgive us. Knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, applying it to ourselves and in humility to others. Let us cease debating things that aren't even debatable. They're very clear cut in Scripture. I was so encouraged to pick up a paper and see that The Pope's first words out of his mouth to President Obama were against abortion and stem cell research. He didn't get into diplomacy. And the first thing he said, the church stands against this. Thank God there's some clear voices out there. May we make every effort and be all the more diligent to practice and increase in this quality. Self-control. This is probably the most relevant one for those of us living in this culture. It certainly is to me, and it cuts deeply. Self-control. Listen to me. In a society where so many things are accessible and abundant, we are becoming obsessed and addicted, and therefore ineffective and unfruitful. We live in a society of abundance. We have an abundance of food, so we overeat and compromise our health. We have an abundance of credit, so we overspend and become in debt. We have an abundance of numbing agents, so we overdo it and we disengage in life. We have an abundance of entertainment, so we glue ourselves to our monitors and screens. And we neglect our marriages, our children, our churches, our communities. I want you to hear me. This word self-control means self-restraint, moderation, and balance in all things. Self-restraint, moderation, and balance in all things. God gives us good things. I'm not going to stand up and call all the things that I listed evil. But we're to live in self-restraint, moderation, and balance. And the good things, the provisions, the good things of pleasure that even God has given us. God is calling us to self-restraint, moderation, and balance in all things, that we may run this race well and finish strong. Make every effort. This is not easy. There is no simple formula. I can't lay my hands on you and something happen. Make every effort and be all the more diligent to practice and increase in this quality. Perseverance, steadfastness, patient endurance in our mindset and in our action. This is a challenging quality for those of us who tap our foot in front of the microwave in this age of instant gratification. I was on vacation this last week, and Millie made this hamburger that I told her, I said, that's the best hamburger I've ever eaten. Now this is, I know this is kind of tough after I talked about self-control, but, and I mean, the bun that was just slightly toasted, and the melted sharp cheddar cheese, and the purple onion, and it was just incredible. And I said, wow, I mean, you know, I like hamburgers. I mean, you know, a hamburger heaven hamburger is like, great. Self-control. And she said, you know what, Carl, if you take your time in your food preparation, you can make things taste really good. Because she did. It took her a lot of time, stood over there, just making a hamburger. May we have that same mindset. Take our time. Invest. Don't expect things to happen immediately. Take our time with one another. Be patient. As Christ is at work and on us and in us. With our spouses, with our challenging children, with our obstinate cashier, or the person on the road that practically ran us off, whatever it is, wherever we find ourselves, patience and the hope that God will provide in His time those promises that He's put upon our heart and life. Patient endurance. Very challenging for us. May we make every effort to be all the more diligent to practice increase in that area. Godliness, a word we've already heard discussed. It's used three times in this passage. I think Peter is trying to emphasize it. I've already said it, I'm not going to belabor it. But again, it's this discipleship term. Will you live out your faith publicly? Will you stop living in two worlds? Your church world and the do what you want to do world. You can't reconcile those worlds. And they will collide. They will collide. And there'll be much destruction, not just in your own life, but in the lives of those around you. Will you put aside those things that are weighing you down? Will I do that? This is what this word is. It's a challenging word to us. May we make every effort and be all the more diligent to practice and increase in this area. Brotherly kindness. I only have two more. And affection. Listen to this. This is the love of the Christian brotherhood. This is loving funky church people. This is the challenge. You hear so many people, you wouldn't believe what's going on in that church. Yes, I would. Sinners are there. Loving one another as Christ loved us. He has great passion and love for His church. And He says to us, I want you to have the same love for my people and for my church. I believe that we are so segregated in our churches racially and socioeconomically because it's easier to love people that are like us. It's easy to love people that are like us. And so we pursue that. And we miss out on so much gifting, so much difference that's godly and good. We are called to put up with each other's idiosyncrasies, blind spots, and shortcomings, and to love one another. Paul said it this way. Love one another with brotherly affection, Romans 12:10. Peter said it in his first letter this way. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. May we make every effort and be more diligent to practice and increase in this quality. Last term, love. This is agape love. This is that word that Jesus challenged Peter with on the shore of Galilee. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? This is a love that's expressed in generosity, concern, and devotion. One theologian said it this way, it's the active love of God for His Son and His people, and the active love His people have for God, each other, and their enemies. I don't think that it is a coincidence that Peter begins with faith and ends with love. A faith that comforts us, that He has given us everything we need in this life for godliness, but also convicts us that we're without excuse. A love that applies to everyone, listen to me, both in its soft and tough expressions. Everyone, each other, children or spouses, that annoying neighbor, that person that continues to undermine what we do, whatever it is, this love applies to everyone, both in its soft and tough expressions. The brook provides everything the stone needs to become stable and useful if the stone allows the smoothing out process to never cease. May we make every effort and dedicate ourselves to practice and increase in these qualities all the days of our life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.